Before calling forward Brother Arthur, then we'll further sing hymn 93. Hymn number 93. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now to the earth returned victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him. Crowns become the victor's brow. Hymn 93. Without, brethren and sisters then, and young people, any further delay, we'll now ask for your undivided attention whilst we call forward our brother Arthur to speak on the subject, the Bible meaning of Satan. Brother Arthur, please.
The Bible meaning of Satan. In the address given from this platform last Sunday, we learn through the scriptures that the devil is not a monster tempting men and women to rebel against God. But sin in individuals and organizations. The idea of a fallen angel going about enticing men and women to sin is a relic of paganism, in which good and evil gods were pictured as striving for the souls of men. These ideas find no real support in the scriptures, although it can be read into it by preconceived ideas, so that where the words devil and Satan appear, a superhuman being is wrongly assumed to be meant. But it has to be said that nowhere in the Bible is this directly taught. If then we were to ask the question, who or what is the devil? Most people would immediately think of an evil spirit being, a fallen angel who has rebelled against God, whose primary aim is to turn men and women from obedience to God. In a modern dictionary, Satan is defined as the chief fallen angel, chief evil spirit, and adversary of God, and tempter of men, the devil. This then is the conception of the devil which was taught in the name of Christianity, which gives rise in the hearts of millions to an unreasonable and abject fear. Associated with the fear of the devil himself came the fear of his supposed ministers, demons and evil spirits, and at death the fear of everlasting fire in hell, where the devil and his angels are supposed to reign supreme. But as we have said from this platform, and as our brother last week said from this platform, the Bible knows nothing of such monsters of evil. But in the terms devil and Satan, we have the very descriptive names given to that principle of sin and wickedness, which is inherent in human nature. One writer speaking on this subject said, "It cannot be too strongly emphasized that throughout the Bible, full responsibility for sin and its consequences is placed not upon a superhuman being, but upon man himself. He and he alone is accountable to God for his actions. We cannot blame a supernatural monster for our own lusts." The Apostle James says in his epistle, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." In a world uncontrolled by divine law, the works of the flesh come to the fore, so that society as a whole becomes the expression of the carnal mind. Man is his own adversary, his own Satan and devil. Let us then this evening, with our Bibles in hand, look at the term Satan. That name which sends shudders down the spines of so many people. It is a word which has been taken into the English language from the original Hebrew of the Old Testament. Had this word been translated, it would have been rendered adversary, opponent, or enemy. And we find that this has been done in a number of instances which we shall look at in a moment. The word Satan occurs 55 times in the Bible, 19 times in the Old Testament, 36 times in the New Testament. 16 times the word has been correctly translated as adversary, etc. This inconsistency and bias of 1 minute translating it as adversary and another as Satan has concealed the truth of the scriptures and has deceived many. Turn with me to 2 Kings in chapter 11. 2 Kings and chapter 11. And if we turn to verse 14. Second Kings chapter 11 and verse 9. I believe I got the wrong quotation yet. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 11, sorry about that. Chapter 11 and verse 9. And here we read in verse 9, and captains over the hundreds did according to the things that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and they took every man his men, that could come in on the Sabbath with them that should go out on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. I'm sorry, I've got the wrong quotation. I better go to another quotation later. But the point I wanted to make here, where we read that the Lord stirred up an adversary, a Satan, an enemy, unto Solomon, who was Hadad the Edomite, and he was of the king's seed in Edom. But we go to another occasion. On one occasion, to get away from Saul, the king of Israel, David sought refuge with the king Achish of Gath, the Philistine, who would have taken David and his band of men with him to fight with Israel. But the other leaders of the Philistines said, "Oh no, you can't take David with us. He might turn against us in the battle." Turn to 1 Samuel in chapter 29. And I think I've got it right this time. I'm sorry about that. 1 Samuel chapter 29 and verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistine passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the reward with Achish. He had sought refuge from Saul with Achish, this Philistine. But on these Philistines, seeing David, when they were going to attack, then said the princes of the Philistines, "What are these Hebrews here?" And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, "Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days, or these years, and I have found no fault in him, since he fell unto me unto this day?" And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to the battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master, should it not be with the heads of these men?" Here the translators have used the word adversary for Satan. And we go to another point. We have in the book of Numbers, chapter 22, a case where the angel of God was an adversary to Balaam. This man Balaam had been hired by an enemy of Israel, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, to prophesy against God's people Israel. And although warned by God not to carry out this mission, he persisted. and indeed set out on the journey with those the king of Moab had sent. But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord, we find, stood in the way for an adversary. Verse 22 of that 22nd chapter of Numbers, and there we read, and God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him, a Satan against him. Now he was riding his ass and his two servants with him. By these examples, we see the word Satan, and like the term devil, which is always used in a bad sense, we see that the word can be used in a good or a bad sense. In the book of Job, the word Satan is used 14 times. In chapter 1, if we turn to the book of Job in chapter 1, we read of the excellent character of this man. We read of the excellent character of this man. Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Here was a man that was upright before God. But if we turn to verse 6, we find, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. He will curse thee to thy face. Now, in reading of this chapter, it appears to some that it's speaking of God in heaven, dwelling place in heaven, because it speaks of the sons of God. But on reading and understanding the scriptures, we find that the term sons of God is used of mortal believers of God upon earth. John the Apostle, on writing to believers, mortal believers, declared, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. So Job, we see in this chapter, was meeting with believers. He was meeting with those who believed in God and were called the sons of God. And among them was one who was a Satan or an adversary. And many Bibles actually supply this alternative and say adversary. No doubt this man was a son of God, a believer, but one motivated by jealousy, by envy. He envied Job, who was a wealthy man, who had many children, many cattle, and so forth. And this man envied him, and therefore became Job's adversary. He sought to blacken Job's character, his reputation in the sight of God, who had said that he was upright and eschewed evil. But he wanted to black his character in the sight of God, imputing unworthy motives to his blameless life by accusing him of hypocrisy. It is well to note that this Satan, we say Son of God, Son of Man, one of those sons of God who met in that meeting place with Job, it is well to note that he had no superhuman power. That Satan had no superhuman power. On the contrary, it is evident he had no power in himself at all to afflict Job. He could only ask God to do so. Job himself too recognized that God was responsible for his suffering, not a supernatural Satan. And if we turn to Job chapter 19 and verse 21, Job chapter 19 and verse 21, we read, "Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh?" God was trying Job, and here Job says, "Why do ye persecute me as God?" And if we turn to chapter 42 and verse 11, there we read once again in verse 11, when Yahweh or God blessed Job, "Then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all they that been of his acquaintance before, and eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him, and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one a earring." And God blessed Job double. Yes, this Satan that we read in the book of Job was no supernatural being. He was an adversary to Job, one who was jealous of his acquaintance. And Yahweh tried Job, and Job came through victorious. We remember too, speaking of the Satan, in the New Testament, Judas Iscariot, he who betrayed the Lord. Judas was a disciple of the Lord, but a Satan, an adversary. And what made him an adversary? It was greed. It was greed which stemmed from his lusts. He had the bag, we are told, and he went to the high priest and said, "What will he give me to betray him unto thee?" It was greed which mortified him to betray Jesus, and not a supernatural monster. "What will he give me?" he said to the rulers, "and I will betray him unto you." He was an adversary to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us then consider the Apostle Peter. Peter made his remarkable confession of faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." Then at a later date, Jesus warned his disciples that there was an aspect of his mission as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, which as yet they didn't understand. He said that he must go unto Jerusalem and there suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes, and be killed. Turn with me to Matthew 16 and verse 20. "Then charged he his disciples that he should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth, Jesus began to show forth unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Can we say that Peter was this great supernatural Satan that we read of? It is true that Satan was a Satan. That Peter was a Satan. He was an adversary unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Get thee behind me, said the Lord Jesus Christ, thou adversary. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things of God, but the things that be of men. The Lord Jesus Christ had a purpose, and that purpose was to go forward. And that purpose was that he would die as a sacrifice for sin upon the cross in Jerusalem. We notice particularly in this instance that Peter himself was the adversary. It was Peter who was going to stand before Jesus to stop him, giving him life as a sacrifice for sin. The Bible then, as we have seen, knows nothing of such monsters of evil. But in terms by devil and Satan, which we have the descriptive names given to the principles of sin and wickedness, which is inherent in human nature. In the book of Revelations, chapter 12, that book of signs and of symbols, we read in chapter 12 of these things. Revelations chapter 12, and we turn to verse 7. And we read there, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was the place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon which was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Michael and his angels, Michael and his angels, which speaks of paganism, cast out. The devil was the Roman authorities that cast out the early believers into the prisons. Turn to chapter 2 of Revelations. Chapter 2 of Revelation. Which is the Spirit writes to the Ecclesia at Smyrna, chapter 2 and verse 9. And there we read, I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogues of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that he may be tried, and he shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The devil shall cast some of you into prison, that he may be tried. This devil that we speak of here was the Roman authorities, the pagan authorities that cast out the early believers. Paganism cast out. Peter warned the believers of this same power when he wrote, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Why, it might be asked, should political powers be symbolized or personified by devil and Satan and that old serpent? Why are they symbolized in this way? Because they are the expression of the carnal mind, and when they oppose God's servants, they are acting as the serpent did right back in Eden. There we read in Genesis chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." God said, if you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. The serpent said, thou shalt not surely die. This was a lie. This was a lie. The serpent was an adversary, a Satan, a devil. He was an adversary to God's purpose. We are reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the scribes and Pharisees, who continually opposed his preaching. "Ye serpents, ye offspring of vipers, how shall ye escape the judgment of hell? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. He is a liar from the beginning, and the father of it." Here, the Lord Jesus Christ alludes to the serpent in Eden, whose lie sowed the seeds of sin and led to man's condemnation and death. And this is exactly what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. Their teaching was a lie and led man to death. Just as the venom of a serpent kills a man, so their teaching led a man and destroyed a man. So then, all who similarly set themselves against God are figuratively the serpent's offspring and his descendants, or his seed. "Ye are the seeds of the serpent, vipers," said Jesus, and they are destined to be destroyed by Christ, the seed of the woman. For we read in that chapter in Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 15, "The Lord God said to the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, a mortal wound, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And did not Christ, as we heard from this platform, destroy the devil upon that accursed tree, the cross? How did he destroy the devil upon that tree? By being a sacrifice for sin. By dying upon that tree, he destroyed the devil's sin in the flesh. And because he was holy and undefiled and did not succumb to the impulses of sin in his life, God raised him from the dead to die no more. Behold, said John, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was harmless and undefiled. He did no sin. And so, therefore, God raised him from the dead to die no more. And he sits at God's right hand, intervening upon the throne of God. So then, all who will take upon themselves the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism and strives to walk in that newness of life shall be bestowed upon with eternal life at the return of the Lord Jesus. We have seen then through the scriptures where God was first opposed. He was opposed there back in Eden by the serpent. And where sin was introduced into the world, it was not by a fallen angel. It was not by a superhuman monster, but it was by man, even Adam, at the instigation of the serpent. If Adam had listened to God, he would have lived, but he listened to the lie of the serpent. It is then so easy to see, is it not, why political powers who oppose God and his servants, as we had in the days of the early Christians, are symbolized by the devil and Satan and that old serpent. They are adversaries to God's redemptive work in the earth. As was Peter when he said to the Lord, when told that he had to suffer and die at Jerusalem, "Be it far from thee, Lord," he said, "this shall not be unto thee." How could the Lord Jesus Christ be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world if he didn't die upon that accursed tree to destroy the devil or sin's flesh in his body? That flesh which he inherited from Adam. Let's turn to the chapter our president read for us this evening, the book of the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we read verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. Indeed, as we have seen this evening, these terms that we have used, the devil, Satan, these terms are very descriptive names. They are given to that principle of sin and wickedness which is inherent in human nature, individually or politically. It is the carnal mind which is enmity against God. The carnal mind which is enmity against God. In the human race, we have this power within us and all around us. It is each of us. It is in communities, in authorities, both civil and ecclesiastical. This is the power that operates against God and man, a power associated with man himself, a power that man cannot overcome unaided. Man cannot overcome that power. Only by Christ can he overcome. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but out to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then, says the apostle, a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, said the apostle, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, he says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, he says, I serve myself, serve the law of God, serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This war between flesh and the mind, wishing to please God, will be in us, either till the Lord's return or till we fall asleep in death. To be delivered from this body of sin and death, we have to believe the gospel, the good news and the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and to be baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to walk in a new way of life, and if found acceptable at the judgment seat of Christ, we shall be bestowed upon with life eternal in an incorruptible body, free from all the impulses of the sin. Left to ourselves, we will never overcome. But God has provided a way of victory through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we then take upon ourselves his saving name, for the wages of sin is death. Brought about not by no superhuman being, but by our own impulses. But the gift of God is eternal life, when we will be free from all these impulses of the flesh, and we get them through the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life that we might have life and have it in abundance.